short text to introduce my subject this morning. I plan to preach about music this morning. I have, for as long as I can remember, been extremely fascinated by music. Almost a little overboard. So fascinated that, you know, ever heard the expression that you can't see the forest because of the trees? Well, so fascinated by music that I almost got too absorbed in the music to know what it was for. Well, we'll talk about that a little more later. I've always been fascinated by music and the mechanics of music. And I hesitate to give too much background of how or why I'm preaching this message this morning. But suffice it to say that God has asked me to preach on music several times for a long time, and I've always resisted this direction. So I finally said, okay, I'm going to preach a message about music. And it's just strange how God works with us. But this message has, for one, been too personal for me and too controversial for me, and there's too many questions I can't even answer. Does that mean you shouldn't preach about it? Probably not. And God has been asking me to preach on this subject, and I want to endeavor to do that this morning. I have no authority on it. Like I said, I have more questions than I can answer, but there is many principles that we can find on music here in God's Word. I believe that we need teaching on music probably now more than ever. The church has had its debates on music for as long as there's been a church. And in the days of Isaac Watts, they were debating whether or not you should only sing Psalms verbatim or whether you could allow for variations. And Isaac Watts believed you should be able to put it in modern day poetry. And he kind of won that debate in his day. The debates continued on, you know, whether to allow instruments in worship. And there's a lot of controversy there. The controversy that the modern day church is facing is whether or not to use rock music in churches. And you'll see that different churches have their contemporary worship service and a traditional worship service, all in the same building. And so that's an ongoing controversy. Today, where we find ourselves is we all, as adults and as young people, carry phones around in our pockets. I have one in my pocket right now. We often put earbuds in our ears, and there's all types of music available on a lot of online platforms for free or very low cost. And did I say all types of music? It's all out there. And it is so easy to fall into the trap of finding music that is simply amusement or entertaining or maybe distracting. And when God meant music for something else. And I want to talk about that this morning. And I believe that we need teaching so that in our personal lives that we can use music in a God-honoring way. Because it can be used in very detrimental ways. I jotted down a few questions before I got started studying. And I don't know if I even answered them or not. But some of these we know the answers for, some of these we may not. So one, just to get started here, did God create music? Well, I think the answer is obvious there. He did. Why did God create music? Why did God create music? Did God create music for His pleasure? Or for our pleasure? Or for both? And I think I want to answer that question. I think it's important how we answer that question. Let's go a little further here and some more questions. Is music a neutral issue? And Probably the technical word I'm looking for there is a word called amoral, like means non-moral. Or is music a right or wrong issue? And we want to answer that question. Does music have an effect on God? And does music have an effect on us? Does music have an effect on our feelings and emotions? Here's another question. And I jotted this down, and I don't get into this as much in the message. But if you put godly lyrics to ungodly music, what effect does it have? Another question, if you use godly music as God intended, what benefits does it have? And I do want to make sure we cover some of that. I'll read the text here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a very parallel passage, and maybe I'll just go ahead and read it now. Over in Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed. Now, is singing a word or a deed? It's kind of like both, isn't it? Do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Before I get into the exposition of the text here, I would like to just consider a little background to uses of music in the Bible that we're all familiar with. Some that stand out is when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea and they sang that song of praise to God as it sounds like as those Egyptian soldiers were washing ashore, they were there singing it, singing this praise to God. They were rejoicing. Another one that stands out is when David would win the battles against the Philistines and he would come back and they would welcome him back to town with singing. So there were songs that were expressions of joy in times of victory. Both of those examples. Another unique one is when David played the harp for King Saul, and it had a calming effect to a very troubled king. Another example is in the times of Jehoshaphat, when he faced an innumerable host. How did he do this? He appointed singers who went out in front of the army. Now, I love to sing. I don't know if I would have liked to have been part of that choir. Because this either worked or it didn't work. Anyways, they experienced an amazing victory that day as those singers went out. They worshiped the Lord in the beauty of holiness, I believe it says there. Jesus sung a hymn with his disciples right before going out, after the Last Supper, right before going out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Another one was referenced recently. Paul and Silas sung a hymn. They sang and prayed in that Philippian jail. And the amazing effect that had as it moved the heart of God and moved the heart of the other people listening there. In heaven, the four beasts and the 24 elders, they sing a song, and then there is an innumerable host of thousands times 10,000 that join in that song. in Revelation. Music has been an integral part of Christian worship. In our text today, we are exhorted here to, it says in verse 19, speak to yourselves. You notice I read a parallel passage that said a little different. It said admonish one another. We are encouraged to do both here in the scriptures. And the first that we see in our text, it says to speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Music is a tool to speak to yourself. It really can change your feelings, your thought patterns. It really can communicate to God and to others what words alone cannot communicate. I can take any hymn in this hymn book and read it to you verbatim, and it wouldn't communicate nearly as much as a hymn set to music and as a hymn that is sung together in harmony. So music is a exercise in speaking to yourselves. David did this in many, many times in the Psalms. He spoke to himself in a psalm. Psalms like this. Why are you discouraged? Hope in God. That's where it's at. And he would speak to himself in psalms like this to break through the discouragement and the depression. He would speak to himself in an expression of joy in a song. And so Paul encourages us, like David, to speak to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And that, like I said over in Colossians 3:16, we are encouraged to admonish one another. So music is a tool in admonishing other people, in instructing other people, in encouraging other people to do the right thing and stop doing the wrong thing. And music is a powerful tool in admonishing others. In all cases, however, the ultimate purpose of the Christian's use of music is to praise and bless God. That is the ultimate purpose. So when we speak to ourselves or when we admonish other people, it is as we are fulfilling the ultimate purpose of praising God. And I get this here as we read further in the text. If you jump to the end of the verse, he says, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And that is also found over in the parallel passage, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Music is directed to God, from our hearts to God. Okay? And it's not... The purpose of music is to communicate to God, and it's as we do that that we communicate something very profitable to ourselves and to others. But its ultimate purpose is to glorify and praise God. That is the ultimate purpose. And if we skip that ultimate purpose, we are totally abusing God's gift of music. We're totally misusing it, and it won't be effective at all. In fact, it'll be detrimental. So music's ultimate purpose is to praise God. Notice that the precursor of the Christian's use of music is found in verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. This is the foundation of Christian music. We must, each one of us, individually and collectively, be filled with the Spirit. If that's not the case, then nothing we're doing is Christian music at all. We must be filled with the Spirit. But as we are filled with the Spirit, that is when we are enabled to actually use music in the way that God intended. I could give endless pointers and tips and guidelines about music with no benefit if we're not filled with the Spirit. This is the key that unlocks Christian music right here, being filled with the Spirit. You could make some type of a rule that says only listen to music that has this certain parameters. And if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're really no better off. And if you are filled with the Spirit, you can hear ungodly music and close your ear to it. Turn it off or get away from it. And so the difference that comes to play here is whether or not we're filled with the Spirit. That is the difference. And we must each be filled with the Spirit as it relates to using music in the way that God intended it to be used. As we are filled with the Spirit, what Paul's saying here is music becomes a wonderful outlet that the Christian can use to praise God, to encourage others, to encourage yourself. It's just such a wonderful outlet as we are filled with the Spirit. Instead of being filled with ourselves, being filled with wine, being filled with other things that control us, we can be filled with the Spirit and use music to express the joy that we are filled with. If you are not filled with the Spirit of God, I think it's still good for you to listen to this sermon this morning. Because it was good for King Saul to listen to David play the harp. Now, did it make a difference in the end? Not really. So maybe some good direction on good music can give you some pointers for how to calm down or how to pick your spirits up. But let me just remind you, the key to experiencing godly music is to be filled with the Spirit. Okay. In this text this morning, there are three types of Christian music mentioned in verse 19. The first one is psalms. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms. And that is referring to a Hebrew word that meant to sing or chant with touching. Probably touching the harp. I'm not sure what all was involved in touching there, but that is what that root word psalmos comes from. And as Paul used this word, I believe he's referring specifically to the book of Psalms that was canonized by Paul's day. There was a book that they had, it's the same book we have, of the Psalms. And so Paul says, you speak to yourselves with the Psalms. Use the Psalms to speak to yourselves. And Psalms, they teach us so many things about what music's for. Music is meant for times of sorrow. Music is meant for times of penitence. Music is meant for times of great joy and exuberance. Music is meant to convey times of judgment that's coming. Or maybe it's music tells stories. In the Psalms, we see them rehearsing the history of God's people. Music is meant for doctrinal reflection. And one interesting time of when the Christians sang psalms is I was reading that the Huguenots sang Psalm 18 as they were massacred. And psalms have been sung by Christians for centuries. We should still sing them. There's a few psalms that we sing directly, word for word, often in a repetitious way where one group sings and the other group repeats. And I enjoy the singing of the psalms in that way. Paul also tells us another category of singing is hymns. A hymn is a song in honor of God. That is what a hymn is. There are three elements of a hymn, according to Augustine, that in order to be a hymn, it must be sung. You can't just read the words verbatim. You need to sing the words. That makes it a hymn. It must be praise, and it must be to God. Those are the three elements of a hymn. It must be sung, it must be praised, and it must be to God. Some modern day examples of hymns. This one I copied out of Life Songs. It's just an example of a hymn. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike, and divine. But the fair glories of thy grace more godlike and unrivaled shine. Oh, may this strange, this matchless grace, this godlike miracle of love fill the whole earth with grateful praise and all the angelic choirs above. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? And I really enjoy the music that the song is set to and singing that together. And by the way, there's many other verses in this same song written by Jonathan Davies, I believe, and set to music by John Newton. We have so many examples of wonderful hymns, and a classic is when powerful words are coupled with stirring music. And there you have a classic. And I'm so glad we come along in the 21st century when we have a wealth of hymns at our disposal. Adam and Eve didn't have this, and the early Christians didn't have this blessing, and we have it. And can we use this blessing of hymns to, well, what did God make it for? I want to get there eventually. Thirdly, Paul says that we have spiritual songs. A song is anything set to music. That's what a song is. But what is a spiritual song? What is a spiritual song? And I believe in the context here, he had just said, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves with spiritual songs. So a spiritual song would be a song written by someone filled with the Spirit, right? And then sung by someone filled with the Spirit. That would make up a spiritual song. And so what type of song would someone who's filled with the Spirit, what type of song would he write or would she write? And what type of song would someone who's filled with the Spirit sing? And so anything that fits in that category would be a spiritual song. We have many examples of spiritual songs. A spiritual song could be a song about the blood of Christ and his atonement. It could be a song that expresses thankfulness for the harvest. We have songs like that in our songbooks. It could be a song that is instructional, maybe on the subject of a Christian home or Christian experience or Christian commitment. There are so many spiritual songs that we have. They fill so many different categories. And I enjoy singing those songs as well. I'm glad that in our use of Christian music, we have these three categories: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. If you're missing any one of those three, we would have a big genre in our collection that's just missing, and I'm glad we have all three of these types of music in Christian worship. One example of a spiritual song would be, and I won't take the time to turn there, it's in our favorite hymns of praise, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, and the music as it swells and then wanes and goes up and down. Another one, a music that is, and anyways, every one that we sing is an example that fits into one of these categories, aren't they? I won't bother to list them all. All of these types of music are used specifically to direct our minds toward God, to praise Him, to ask Him for direction, to communicate our sorrow to Him, to remind us of the glories of heaven. We even have songs that remind us of the horrors of hell, that remind us to walk the narrow road. And these songs, each one of them fills its place in directing our hearts toward God. And I thank God for the wealth of hymns that we have. I want to now move to some application of the text. This morning we've done an exposition of the text, and I want to move to an application of the text. Some practical pointers on singing and listening to music. It looks like it's seven. I have seven principles that I would like to lay out there, principles of Christian music. The first is foundational, and that is that music is a moral issue. In other words, music is not neutral. Now, we kind of like to think that there's three categories of music. There's good music, there's bad music, and then there's just a bunch of other music in between. That's neither good nor bad, but you kind of listen to it whenever you need a little bit of amusement. But I want to convince us this morning that there's only two categories of music. Good music and bad music. Okay? Good music and bad music. This is actually true in all of life. In the final analysis, there are only two categories that you will live your life in, good or bad. Good or bad. There is no big category of in the middle, where you're neither in one camp or the other. And that is also true for music. So let's think about this. If you had an opportunity to live for God, and you didn't take that opportunity, but you wasted it on yourself, are there eternal consequences for that choice? Yes, there are. For example, in the story of the man that had the talents, Jesus told of the men who were given talents. They were expected to use those talents for God's glory. And one man, he just simply kept his talent. You might say he didn't waste it. He just gave it back the same way he got it. But there's an important principle taught there. That man was judged for wasting that talent. And so there is no neutral ground where we can just simply do nothing. You're either living for God or you're not. And there are eternal consequences at stake. Paul says it plainly in Romans 14:23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And he's talking about a simple activity in Romans 14, a simple activity of eating. Okay? And he says, you have to eat in faith. If you don't eat in faith, you're eating in sin. And the same principle is true for music. We have to use music in faith. If you don't use music in faith, you're using it in sin. Peter says it plainly in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. There is never a moment to let your guard down. You are never in a neutral zone. Always be vigilant. And so this concept of this concept of black and white, this concept of right and wrong, and we have to constantly be on guard so that we are on the right side instead of the wrong side. This is especially true in the area of music. Music is either used by the saint for godly purposes or it is used by the sinner for sinful purposes. There's no in-between area. Music is not neutral. In Amos 6, verse 5, God pronounced judgment on those that made to themselves instruments of music like David. It's kind of an obscure passage, but it's there. You can turn there if you'd like. Amos 6, verse 5. And he pronounces judgment to the people who made to themselves instruments of music like David. Now, why did he pronounce that judgment on them? They were consuming music for their own amusement and entertainment, is what they were doing. They were using the instruments of David to entertain themselves, and God pronounced judgment on them. So music is not neutral. And It is a very moral issue, and that is because it was created by God for God. Okay? Music is created by God for God. You can analyze any part of God's creation and see that that's what He made it for. This isn't hard to figure out. For some reason, it was hard for me to figure out with music. But what did David say when he looked up and saw the stars at night? Why did God make all those stars up there? It was obvious to David. It shows God's handiwork. It points us to God. It is a clear epistle to all the world that there is a creator who has a wonderful design. Music shows us the same thing, doesn't it? Those live oak trees show me the same thing. All of creation points to the creative power of God. Music does the same thing. It is made, created by God, for God. And how should we use this creation? We can take God's creation and use it for evil purposes, or we can take it and use it as He intended us to use it. And that's how it works with all of God's creation as well. And so it is up to us to take what God has created and use it for the purposes that He intended it for. Paul makes this clear in the passage. Everything the Christian does is to be done to the glory of God. Everything. Everything. Everything? Yes. I believe that was over in the parallel passage where he says in verse 17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And what part of whatsoever don't we understand? All music that we sing and that we consume must be done for the glory of God. Everything, all of it, whatsoever. So, and that is true for all of our lives, for all of our lives. And I'm glad that God created us so that all of our lives are lived for Him. We don't want any part of our life wasted. So whether you're a mom hanging up laundry or washing the dishes, that can be done for God. And maybe you're a dad fixing that broken cabinet door upstairs. That can be done for God. And maybe you're out there mowing the grass. It can be done for God. All of life is meant to be lived for God. And of course, music is meant to be sung for God. All of our lives. Everything. Whatsoever you do. And so there is no gray area in the middle that's neither right or wrong. All of our life fits into one of two categories. It's either right or wrong. It's either done for God or it's done for ourselves. And so we need to apply this concept to music. To me, that's the biggest one. That's the biggest concept. If we can get that one and we can apply that one to music, we're there. So think about that one. Secondly, godly music is expressed for the praise of God, not for the praise of men. If I flip back to Colossians 3, Paul says over in verses 23, "And whatsoever ye do," there it is again, that word whatsoever, "do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Music is expressed for the praise of God, for the acceptance of God, not for the acceptance of men. Now, I understand when we sing, other people hear us singing. That's just fine. They can listen in, but we're singing to God. We're not singing to impress other people. We're singing to express our praise to God, and that's what Paul says here. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. That's a foundational principle when it comes to music. Music is not to be performed for the praise of men. It is to be performed for the praise of God. That's one reason why I really appreciate our practice of congregational singing. Because if y'all had me come up here and sing a solo, I would probably think I was singing to y'all. But as we all sit together, sing the same song facing the front of the church, we're not singing to the song leader, we're singing to God. The song leader does feel a little conspicuous standing up here, but we appreciate the hard work that he does. We're singing to God, and in congregational singing, it makes it easier to do that. As we join together and not get distracted by, well, are we singing to God or are we singing to impress people? And congregational singing is a wonderful way of joining our voices together in praise to God. Thirdly, godly music is an expression of worship from our hearts. This is a big one for me too. For over 40 years, I have made music with my mouth, okay? And I tend to focus on getting the mechanics of music right, like hitting the right note, beating out the right time, singing the right word. That's all involved in making music with your mouth. Now, what does Paul tell us to do here in Ephesians? Does he say to make melody with your mouth? Or does he say to make melody with your heart? So how do you make melody with your heart? Can your heart make music? Or does your mouth make music? Well, maybe that's too hard to answer. They both need to be involved, don't they? And so music is so much more than just the mechanics of singing with your mouth. Music is supposed to involve your heart. Music is supposed to involve worship from your heart. And music is such a powerful tool in drawing our hearts to worship, and then a powerful tool in communicating that worship to God. It performs both. It's a vehicle that performs both. It draws us to the place of worship, and then at that place of worship, it provides the perfect vehicle to express worship to God. And it hit me just a couple years ago in that very familiar song, "How Great Thou Art," that phrase in the chorus that says, "Then sings my soul." Now wait, I had been singing with my mouth for years. But the song says, "Then sings my soul." Then sings my soul. So, I've done a lot of singing with my mouth. I've learned a lot of things about singing with my mouth. But I'm starting to learn how to sing with my soul. And I just want to encourage us to use music in that way, because that's what God intended music to be sung for. Yes, he wants our... I think he likes when we hit the right note, probably, and sing the same word as the rest of the people on the bench. We don't want to mess it up. But he may not be as concerned about it as I am, actually. God wants your soul to sing. He wants to hear it from your heart. He wants that real worship that is expressed in godly music. That's what he wants. And he gave us music as a tool to bring us to a place of worship and then to use as a way to express that worship to him. I was fascinated by how many times the psalmist said this, because a lot of times he says, I'm going to express with my mouth or with my lips or with my tongue, okay? But did you notice how many times he says, with my heart? So I'll read a few. "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart." There it is, with my whole heart. This is old stuff for y'all. It's brand new for me, so I'm going to read over these. 47, verse 7. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Psalm 86, verse 12. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. 111, verse 1. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Well, there you go. 1 Corinthians 14:15 says, I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with understanding also. And as we sing those words off these pages of these hymn books, do we truly grasp the meaning of these hymns? Or are you just trying to hit the notes? And so maybe an encouragement to people like me to don't worry about the notes, but let's figure out what the writer was actually meaning and intending and expressing. Sing with understanding, Paul says. And of course, Ephesians 5:19, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and in Colossians 3:16, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing is so much more than vibrations from our mouth. Singing communicates on a spiritual level with God. And I've found that some of the very old familiar hymns, I can go back and discover what they actually were meant for. A song as simple as, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. why did it take me so long? But as your heart pours out to God that desire, it can motivate you to stand strong. It can motivate others. Or maybe it's a song like, My Jesus, I Love Thee. And you sing that song in pure soul worship and connection to God. Maybe that's your morning prayer as you sing it out loud to Him. And go ahead, sing it off key or on key. Doesn't matter. Get the words all mixed up. Doesn't matter. Just sing it as a connection to God. Make up a new song. We'll have to get to that point later. Fourthly, godly music edifies others. Godly music edifies others. And Paul had an interesting chapter to write, 1 Corinthians 14. And in verse 26, I should just turn there. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but he says, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So he does mention psalm here. And Paul's encouragement here is that our songs are sung in an orderly way that edify one another. Now, I think we do pretty good with that in our worship services. Let's keep that up. Let's not lose what we have. But let's sing together. Let's sing clearly. Let's sing with the purpose of edifying other people as we sing together. That is one of the principles of godly music. Fifthly, godly music should be new. Now, what do I mean by that? The scriptures repeatedly command us to sing a new song. Here's an example. Psalm 96, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. This actually comes up in Scripture time after time, not only in the Psalms, but even in Revelation, in the book of Revelation. God, and what does it mean that godly music should be new? Now, you've already heard me say I appreciate the Psalms. I appreciate the hymns. Why don't we just stick to those? Well, I believe that God has gifted us with the ability to create our own music, new music. And he wants us to compose new music. He wants us to write new lyrics. He wants it to be our music as well, that we have come up with in our day and age that is relevant to our experience in the 21st century. So yes, we appreciate old music, but he commands us to sing a new song. Commands us to sing a new song. And there is nothing that excites me more than singing a new song. That I connect with new songs. And yes, I connect with old songs. But it's not the same as connecting with a new song. And I believe that's why God commands us to sing a new song. Some of the ways you can do this, maybe it's a song as familiar as Amazing Grace, and you sang verse 1 and verse 2, and then you start to put in your own lyrics in verse 3. Because, you know, John Newton lived through some pretty amazing things, but you have too. And so you sing in verse 3, and hopefully you'll close with verse 4, like John Newton penned. There's so many ways to improvise these old songs and make them new and alive and relevant for us today. So learn new songs. And by the way, if you have any new sheet music in shape notes and four-part harmony, I would love to get it from you. So just put that out there. All right. Sixthly, godly music is a tool to reinforce godly principles in our minds. Godly music is a powerful tool for this. Have you ever gotten a song in your head and you couldn't get it out? Music works that way. And woe be to you if it's a bad song, because you've got this bad song stuck in your head. And there's like no way to get it out. But if it's a good song, that principle works just as powerfully. If you've got a good song stuck in your head, it's going to just carry you through the whole day. And sometimes I'll just have to sing it out loud because I've got this song in my head, and you just got to express it. You can't just have it going around in your mind about make your mind explode. You've got to sing it. And God knew that was true about music. In fact, in the very end of the book of Deuteronomy, he told Moses, and you can go read that there in Deuteronomy 31, 19 to 22. He says, write a song for my people to sing. And this song will be a witness to them for generations and generations and generations. And so music is a tool that reinforces concepts in our mind. You can use it as a tool to memorize scripture. You can use it as a tool to fight against temptation. You can use it as a tool. It's a powerful tool. And it is meant to reinforce godly principles in our minds. Seventhly, God has a standard for art and music. I want to just read over very familiar verse, Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, I might get through it by memory, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Okay, I found it just as I was finishing up the verse there. I think I got them all. I'm not sure. This is a verse that can be used as a way of analyzing any type of art or expression, but music especially. Well, let's analyze Amazing Grace. Is it true? Is it just and pure? Is it lovely and of good report? Does it contain virtue and praise? Okay. Amazing Grace is a keeper. We're going to keep that one. What about some of the other songs that you've listened to in the last week? Analyze them by God's standard for art and music. Is it true and honest? Is it just and pure? Is it lovely and of good report? Does it contain virtue and praise? I'm going to say that probably 95% of the music on Spotify is out. And I haven't analyzed everything that's on there for sure. But a lot of music does not fit this standard, of course. What about your music that you listen to? And the music that we consume, and the music that we produce, and the music that we sing to others, does it fit this standard? Well, in conclusion, it's time to wrap this up. God has designed and created music as a powerful force for good. He really has. There are so many benefits to godly music. It stirs us to be active in the work of the Lord. I love those marching hymns that they make you want to get up and march. Music calms our troubled soul in times of grief and chaos and catastrophe. It calms us when your heart is racing and it needs to calm down. There's music for that. Music reminds us to be faithful in times of temptation. Know the song that you can sing when you need it. Music lifts our spirits in times of praise, when otherwise we feel depressed or discouraged. Music conveys the melody of our hearts to God. The real worship of the soul is conveyed by music. Music unites our hearts together with other believers. Oh, those four parts that we sing all together as a group. It's a shared experience that unites us together. God designed that for a purpose. Music encourages our brethren to continue in a faithful walk of holiness. Music convicts the sinner. Music moves our own hearts toward God. And I hope I've encouraged you this morning to analyze your own use of music in your personal listening. Go ahead, call out the trash that you don't need to be listening to. Just get rid of it. And engage in godly music. It has so many benefits. It really does. That's what God's designed it for. And in our congregational singing, I hope that I've encouraged us to sing from our hearts and engage in the rich meaning of the hymns as we sing together. May God bless each one of us as we use His gift of music for His honor and glory. Let's kneel together in prayer.